I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me today to the book of Philippians. I'll be speaking from the third chapter of the book of Philippians. Now, especially, would like for you to turn to the scriptures because I'm going to be starting at verse 1 and referring to all of the verses, the Lord willing, down to verse 12. Now, here's our subject. I'll be speaking on the subject, a fourfold prayer. A fourfold prayer. I think this is a very important message. I believe it will be helpful to you if you listen to the entire message and follow along in your Bible. Now, if you look at verse 1, we see the Apostle Paul is a man of one message. He said in verse 1, to keep writing and preaching to you the same things is not grievous to me. I don't mind at all preaching to you the same message. It's for your good that I preach the gospel to you again and again and again. Paul was a man of one message. He said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So that's the first thing we note. In Philippians 3, verse 1, Paul said, I'm a man of one message, and I don't mind repeating it over and over and over again. It's not grievous to me at all. It's good for you, and it's glorifying to our God. Now, watch verse 2. I know today we hear people say, well, don't criticize other denominations. Don't talk about other preachers. Don't call people by name. Paul did. Paul did. He said in verse 2, listen to him, and it's strong language. It's language I probably would not use on television or from my pulpit. He's talking about the covetous, greedy, fame-seeking preachers of his day. False prophets, he calls them, but he calls them a stronger word. He says in verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. In other words, he's talking about these false preachers who glory in the flesh. He said these people put emphasis on ceremony, circumcision, law, human works, and baptism, and not on Christ. Our Lord called them false prophets. The apostle called them in another place hucksters, merchandisers of souls. And here he calls them dogs. Beware of these dogs. Now, verse 3, he says, we are the true circumcision. Here's what he's saying. These men are not men of faith. They're not men of the gospel. They're not men of Christ. They're not even men of the true circumcision or the true Israel or true faith. We are the true circumcision or the true faith. And he gives three marks in verse 3 of Philippians 3. He says, we worship God in the Spirit, not in form, not in ceremony, not in processionals, not in outward show. We worship God from the heart. We worship God in the Spirit. Our Lord said that. He said, God is a spirit, and they who worship God worship Him in spirit and truth. We worship God in the Spirit, not with trinkets, not with signs and ceremony, but we worship God from the heart. And then He said, secondly, we are the true circumcision who rejoice in Christ Jesus. We don't rejoice in our works. We don't rejoice in our baptism. We rejoice in Christ, who He is. He's the Son of God. What did He do? He came to this earth to bear our sins in His body on the tree. Why did He do it? In order that God might be just and justified. Where is He now? At the right hand of God. We rejoice in Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. He is our wisdom. He is our acceptance with God. Jesus Christ the Lord. And then thirdly, He says, we have no confidence in the flesh. We don't put our confidence in human prophets or human preachers. We don't put our confidence in human organizations. We don't even put our confidence in ourselves. Our confidence is in Christ alone. And then in verse 4, He says, now if any of you, now listen to this. He said, if any of you feel like that you can find acceptance with God by your own righteousness, and that acceptance with God is to be gained by heritage, or tradition, or human works. He said, I'd be out ahead of you. I'm more than you. If you think that God Almighty will look upon a man and accept him and receive him because of who he is, what his background is, or the works that he does, then I'm more than you. If anything can be gained by human effort, he said, I'd have complete security. Why? Well, listen to him. I've been circumcised the 8th day of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, this circumcision, when I was 8 days of age, put me in the covenant of Abraham, made me, recognize me as one of God, one of Abraham's seed, one of Abraham's people. Not only that, but of the tribe of Benjamin. That tribe was called Beloved of the Lord. And that was the tribe that gave Israel their first king, Saul. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Not only that, he said, but I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm not a half-breed. My daddy was a Hebrew and my mother was a Hebrew. He said, I am pure Hebrew. And not only that, he said, but I was a Pharisee. I was a leader in religion. I was an orthodox teacher in religion. I was doctrinally, morally, ceremonially, ritualistically, legally sound. No man could find fault with me concerning the law. I was blameless before human courts. And not only that, but I was full of zeal and blameless before all men. Now, if any of you, he said, think you have whereof to glory in the flesh. You want to brag about how many professions you've made and how many sermons you've preached and who your daddy was and who your granddaddy was. And you want to brag about what denomination you're from. Paul said, I'll top everything you present. I was circumcised the 8th day of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He said, concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. I was zealous. Before the law, I was blameless. But now watch the next verse, verse 7. But all of these religious duties and all of these religious works, which were so important to me, and there was a day when they were important to the Apostle Paul. Before he met Christ, before he learned the gospel, this ritualism and legalism, this ceremonialism was so important. It was his hope for heaven. It was his hope for salvation. It was his hope for acceptance with God. He said, this was so important to me. These things were gain to me. But what once I counted gain, I count now nothing. I count but loss that I may win Christ and be found in him. In other words, he says, when the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, and that's what must be done, whether man's in religion or in sin, whether a man's in the church or in the world, the Holy Spirit has to open his eyes. Salvation comes by revelation. It doesn't come by education. It doesn't come by argument and debate. It comes by revelation. He said, when the Holy Spirit opened my eyes and I learned what sin really is. Sin is a nature. Sin is a principle. Sin is an evil heart. I not only learned what sin is, but I learned that even my righteousness is in God's sight, now not in men's sight, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. But Saul of Tarsus said, I learned that my righteousnesses were filthy rags in God's sight, and in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, and in the flesh no man could please God. I learned that all have sinned, even Pharisees. I learned that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, even Hebrews. I learned that all have sinned, and the only righteousness that God would accept is Christ's righteousness. And the only atonement that God Almighty would receive or look upon with favor is Christ's blood, not the animal blood of the Old Testament or the tabernacle or the temple. And the only way of salvation and redemption is by his grace. He said, when I saw that, I not only counted my works and my zeal to be loss, not only loss, those things that were gained to me, but I looked upon all of my fleshly religious enterprises and works and efforts and obedience and morality to be so much garbage and rubbish. I not only counted them but lost, he said, I counted them dumb for Christ's sake. God doesn't save preachers. He saves sinners. God doesn't save Pharisees. He saves sinners. God doesn't save religious people. He saves sinners. God doesn't save respectable people. He saved sinners. He later wrote, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of acceptation by all people, that Jesus Christ is coming to this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Now, you remember something, and you listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. I know a little bit about this subject. The great problem of preaching is not getting lost people saved. That's no problem. Find me a lost man, and I'll preach the gospel to him, and he'll be saved. Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. There's no problem in getting lost people saved. The problem of preaching is getting religious people lost. And a man will never be saved till he's lost. He'll never be found till he's lost. He'll never receive grace till he's guilty. He'll never be found till he's lost. He'll never be saved till he's a sinner. And he'll never be robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ until he's naked, until he's been stripped of every fig leaf apron of his own works, merit, and righteousness. And Paul, having turned loose of all this confidence in himself, having given up all claims on God through the works of the law, having looked upon the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ, the apostle lays down a fourfold prayer. Now, this is what I want to talk about today. And I hope I've gotten your attention. I hope I've interested you in what I'm about to say. Here was a man who had been where some of you are, robed in self-righteousness, building on a false foundation, hiding in a religious refuge, trusting in your works and your merit to find acceptance with God, and you've never found any lasting peace. You've never found any real joy. You've never found any real communion with God. You just feel like a whitewashed tombstone or a whitewashed Pharisee, cleansed on the outside but full of extortion and excess on the inside. Well, here's an example. He said, if you think you've got whereof to trust in the flesh, I more. But he said, what was gained to me, I counted but loss. I counted but rubbish and garbage, that I may come to a real saving knowledge of God Almighty in Jesus Christ. Here, my friend, is a self-righteous, moral, religious teacher who has been broken by the power of God to realize his guilt, put in the dust of guilt and repentance, who sees himself in need of mercy and offers to God a fourfold prayer. Now, here's his prayer, number one. He says, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now, the word win there ought to be translated gain. Oh, that I may gain Christ. The old Puritans used to say that I may lay hold upon Christ. Not just read about him or hear about him, but that I may actually lay hold on Christ, that I may gain an interest in his redemptive grace. I think the hymn writer has put it so well. No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties that I've done. I quit the hopes I had before in order to trust the merits of thy Son. Can you say that? Have you ever been there? Saul of Tarsus was brought there. Only God can bring a man there. No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties that I have done. I quit the hopes I held before to trust the merits of thy Son. Yes, I must. I will esteem everything but loss for Christ's sake. Oh, may my soul be found in him, and may I of his grace partake. I can't claim my righteousness and his. He will not share his glory. I cannot stand on my works and his too. I cannot be clothed in my fig leaf apron and in his royal robes. I've got to make a choice. I've got to lay one aside. So then, I turn loose of all religious claims. I turn loose of all boasting and all pride and all resting in human merit, and I flee to Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Oh, that I may win Christ, that I may gain Christ, that I may gain a saving interest, that I may lay hold upon him, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord, that I may be found in him. You better be found in him. To be found in him as the eternal surety. That's my prayer. The eternal surety. There is a surety of the everlasting covenant, and that surety is Christ. That I may be found in him as the incarnate representative. Christ walked on this earth for somebody. He represented, when he was on this earth in human flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, obeying the law, pleasing the Father, he represented somebody. That I may be found in him. When he went to the cross and suffered there the shame and humiliation of that awful death. He's dying for somebody. He was paying somebody's debt. The Heavenly Father was receiving from Christ satisfaction for somebody's sins. This is what Paul knew, that I may be found in Him as my perfect sin offering, that I may be found in Him as my risen priest and mediator. He is interceding for somebody. The Scripture said He ever liveth to intercede, to make intercession for somebody, that I may be found in Him as my reigning King, seated at God's right hand, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. That's the first of this fourfold prayer. Oh, Paul said, I've got a background, a heritage, a tradition, and all these things that exceeds anything any of you have to offer, but I count these things but loss. They were at one time gain to me, so important to me. I count them but dung, that I may gain Christ, that I may gain a saving interest in Christ, that I may lay hold upon Christ and be found in Him, found by God's law in Christ, no condemnation, found by God's justice in Christ, no charge, found by God Almighty's righteousness in Christ, no judgment, no judgment. There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. That's the reason Paul wanted to be found in Him. That's where the mercy is. That's where the grace is. That's where the love is. It's in Christ. It's not in a building. It's not in an organization. It's not in a denomination. It's not in a decision. It's not in a profession. It's not in a system of morality. It's in a person. And that person is the Son of God. Here's the second prayer, verse 10. Do you see it there? Here's his second plea. Oh, that I may know Him. That I may know Him and the power that flows from His resurrected life, that I may know Christ and the power that flows from His resurrected life. What is he saying here? Well, first of all, he's saying this, that I may know Him, myself. The Scripture says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I can't know Christ through another man's mind. Now, let me warn you here. Let me warn you. As far as redemption's concerned, you stand alone. Now, alone with Christ. That's what I mean by that. I mean, this matter must be settled in your own heart between you and God. It's not a family situation. It's not a denominational situation. It's not a Christian nation situation. It's you. You. Every man shall give an account of himself to God. I want Christ to give an account for me. I can't know Him through another man's mind. I can't love Him with another man's heart. I can't hear Him with another man's ears. I can't see Him with another man's eyes. I can't believe on Him with another man's faith. I can't praise Him with another man's mouth. Don't try it. Don't try it. That I may know Him. And I think he's saying this, that I may know Him. You know, the Master used that word. He said, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent, that they might know Thee. Now, it's not talking about just knowing something about His historical life. A man called Jesus Christ lived on this earth. Well, the devil knows that. That's not knowing God. That's not knowing Christ. It's not just to know His doctrines. People can know doctrine and not know God. People can know theology. They can teach it. The scribes and Pharisees did. It's not enough just to know about His example. There have been some clean-cut, unsaved people in this world. And then it's not enough just to know about His death and His resurrection. Here's what Paul said, oh, that I may know Him, that I may know Christ, that He might reveal Himself to me, that He might come and dwell in me, that He might walk and talk with me, that He might live, I in them and thou in me. What did he say in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We sing a hymn at our church called Christ Liveth in Me. A few days ago, I was reading the words of this song, and for the first time, I really saw them. It fits right in with what I'm talking about here. Paul said, oh, that I may know Him. Know Him. Know Him. Not just know about Him. Just not just know of him, know him. Christ in me, a living, vital, intimate, personal union with Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen, once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's Son, the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace, His Spirit lives in me. Is that so? Is that so? That I may know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Wonder what he meant by the power of His resurrected life, or the power that flows from His resurrected life. Well, what does His resurrection say? What does it say? Well, it says God's almighty. It says more than that. Well, it says God's able to raise the dead. Well, it says more than that. Well, it says God will raise everybody someday. Well, it says more than that. What does His resurrection say? Well, you know what it says to me? It says the full penalty is paid, or God would have never raised Him from the dead. It says there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Christ was raised without sin. When He died on that cross, He died under condemnation of my sin and guilt. When He came out of that tomb, He came out without my sins. His resurrection says something else. It says the righteousness of God is mine. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. His resurrection says more than that. It says I have full acceptance with God. We are accepted in the Beloved. When God raised Him, He raised us up together with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenlies. That's right. And then His resurrection says, He dies no more, I die no more. I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. His resurrection says, My peace I give unto you. My peace. The more I know Him, the more I enjoy Him, the more I'm blessed by the blessings of His resurrected life. Here's the fourth request. That I may win Christ, gain Christ, and be found in Him. That I may know Him. Know Him. And thirdly, that if possible, I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, there's a twofold resurrection. There's a spiritual resurrection of the dead, and there's a physical resurrection. Yes, sir, that's true. There's a spiritual resurrection. Ephesians 2:1 says this, You hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. All men spiritually in Adam died. It says in the Scripture, by one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all sin. We are born into this world. This is so. Born in sin, conceived in iniquity, shapen in iniquity, brought forth speaking lies, estranged from the womb. That's right. Without God, without hope, without Christ, without help. That's right. That's what the Scripture said. So the same power that raised Christ, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, must give me life, raise me from a spiritual grave. It's the Spirit that maketh alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. That's right. There's a spiritual resurrection. And when Paul says, Oh, that I may obtain a part in this resurrection, he's talking first about a spiritual resurrection. But there's also a physical resurrection. Now, here are both resurrections in the same chapter in John 5:25. Our Lord said, The hour cometh, and now is, when the dead, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He that heareth my word and believeth on me hath everlasting life. We hear Him speak through His word. We're quickened by the word. We're regenerated by the word. We're born of the word. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. But now here in the same chapter, verse 28, John 5:28, you have a physical resurrection. Christ said, don't marvel at this. The hour cometh in which all that are in the graves, all that are in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. Some to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of damnation. Paul said, my desire is to be among those in the first resurrection, to be raised in His likeness. And then here's the last request, verse 12. He said, I'm not already perfect. He says what a lot of religionists won't admit. Even the great apostle, even the illustrious apostle, even the preacher called of God, sent to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, who founded churches, wrote 13 books in the New Testament, died for the glory of Christ. Even he said, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. My desire, though, is to lay hold in truth and faith on that for which Christ laid hold of me. He says, I know I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. I know I'm a son of God. We know that we're sons of God. We've passed from death into life. We know we're new creatures in Christ. But we're not yet conformed to his image. We're not yet made just like our Lord. And this is our desire, to be made like Christ. That's what David said. This is my desire. I'll be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. Are we afraid to sing songs like this? Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thine help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Let's don't fall into the pit of religious presumption. Let's don't lay claim to acceptance with God by our deeds or works. Let's count all of this heritage and tradition and custom and paraphernalia of religious organizations to be dung, to be rubbish, that we may win Christ and be found in him. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found.